Jason mentioned I grew up in this church, and I've preached a lot of really bad messages from this stage, and some really rough things. I was joking with someone the other day that I used to preach as a teenager. I used to preach, don't ever send your kids to private schools. Send them to public schools so they can be a light. Just preaching with no kids, and now I've got two kids. I'm like, I ain't sending them to public school. They can't. And so it's kind of funny how the message changes as you grow and you develop and you learn. And if we haven't met yet, my name is, as Jason said, my name is John, and I've been preaching for over half my life now. I'm turning 30 in a couple of months. I started preaching at 14, and Kaylee and I just hit 10 years of marriage this year, and she's not in this room, but I want to take a minute, and I want to honor my wife who has sacrificed so much to make it possible for us to do what we do. She's incredible. My boys are amazing. And I also want to honor, before I jump into the word, I want to honor Pastor Tim. He's such an amazing man of God. And I would say this, don't ever underestimate the value of faithfulness. And I think when I think of Pastor Tim, I think of someone who's been faithful to a house and faithful to you as a shepherd. And so I'm incredibly grateful for him, and I'm excited to bring the word today. I want to talk about living a life of joy. Living a life of joy, and I don't know about you, but I personally believe that Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. No one should smile like us. Nobody should laugh like us. Nobody should have... We should be a people that are overflowing with the joy of the Lord. Do you guys believe this? And unfortunately, many times, that is not the case. That many times Christians are more known for what they are against than what they're for. Many times through social media posts, through our interactions with people. In fact, you know, even growing up in this church, some of the holiest people I knew were the grumpiest people. Y'all would know we used to bring in some evangelists that would preach about hellfire, brimstone, and they're amazing men of God, but I never saw them smile, not even one time. And I think it's so important that we live a life that exemplifies joy, especially in this holiday season. Sometimes it can feel like you're grasping for joy, that it's something that's inescapable. It's something that you can't grab a hold of. And today I just want to give a couple of keys to living a life of joy. You know, Psalm 118:15, it says, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. That's saying that the church of Jesus Christ should be filled with so much joy that it's audible. And joy should not just be something that is heard from stadiums or from clubs. Joy should be audible from the house of God. Can you say amen? And I believe that God wants to bring us into a place of joy today. And honestly, I'm really sick of the enemy convincing the Church of Jesus Christ to live for less than what he's intended for us to live in. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but God came that we may have what? Life, a life abundant, or life to the full. What does it look like to live in a life that is abundant, a life that is full of joy, a life that is full of peace, a life that is full of sustenance, and we are overflowing with joy. And I'll give you an example. I'll illustrate it to you. I'm deeply competitive. I don't know how to compartmentalize between, like, we're just playing pickleball in the backyard, or this is, like, the tournament of the nation, right? I don't know how to compartmentalize this is the World Series versus we're playing wiffle ball. I have to win. Where are my competitive people at in the room? I got to win. If we're playing Monopoly, I'm flipping the table if it's not going my way. I'm just kidding. I'm a competitive person. I've got to win, but no matter how competitive I am, no matter how much I love sports, there's one sport that I've always been really bad at, and that's baseball. I can't bat, I can't field, and that's most of it. And so I've always been really bad at baseball. I'm so bad. I was better than the coach's son, okay? I wouldn't tell you the coach's son's name, but I was always better than Andrew. And he got to play because he was the coach's son, which is a little frustrating. I'm still bitter as an almost 30-year-old man. But I remember I was so bad at baseball that one time the coach put me in at second base, and I was so excited I ran out there between innings. And within 30 seconds of him seeing me warm up field and throw, he was like, "Actually, Lamadou, come on back out." And he sent me back to the dugout to eat more ranch-flavored sunflower seeds. So I went back out into the dugout, and I'm watching. And if you're also bad at baseball, you probably can identify with this instance. But there were many times where I'd be standing on the in the on-deck circle getting ready to bat, and I'm dreaming about hitting a home run. I'm dreaming about getting on base, and the coach would walk up to me, put his arm around me, and say, "Hey, John, don't swing. Just take the walk." And he would walk up to a 12-year-old boy, Mark, and he would say, "Don't swing." Which now, looking back at him, I'm like, honestly, it's pretty messed up. Okay, if you're coaching little leaguers and your whole goal is to crush their dreams while you get your trophy, maybe just rethink that a little bit. Because I wonder sometimes, I wouldn't tell you my coach's name, but I wonder sometimes if Wayne is ever just sitting back on his lazy boy, looking at all of his little league trophies, and he's just like, "You know what? I've accomplished what I wanted to accomplish with my life." Like, and so I can remember you tell me, "Don't swing, just take the walk. Don't swing, just take the walk. Just get on base." And I honestly felt today that religion has sold the church this message: don't swing, just take the walk. Don't believe for a life that is abundant. Don't believe for a life that is full of joy. Don't believe for a life that is full of peace. Just cross your fingers, hold on for dear life, tread water, and pray you make it to heaven one day when you die. And I want to tell you, Connection Church, you're made for more than making it to heaven when you die. I've heard so many people throughout my life, "Man, I just want to make it to heaven one day and hopefully bring a couple people with me." How selfish. You caught it. We're not just made to just make it to heaven. "I just hope I make it to heaven." No, no, no. We can have joy in this life. We can have peace in this life. We can be overflowing in this life. We're not just called to make it, but we can have joy in chaos. Amen? So the question today, I don't think anyone in the room is like, "Honestly, when it comes to joy, I've got plenty. I'll come back next week and see what you've got." Everybody wants more joy. The question is, how do we start walking in the joy that is available to us? If joy is not just something that is available, but actually, I'll tell you this, as a son or daughter of God, joy is your birthright. Joy is your inheritance. And so I want to dive today into this subject of how can we live a life of joy. Someone said, "Is that the intro?" That was the intro, okay. How can we live a life of joy? And I want to show you this scripture, Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. This is going to be where we're at today. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. It says this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore." In your presence there is fullness of joy. You make known to me the path of life. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'm going to attempt to do something over the next couple of minutes that no preacher has ever done, and that is pull three thoughts out of a Bible scripture. That was a joke, by the way. You can laugh, okay? I want to take three thoughts out of this scripture, and I want to preach to you a message entitled "Look No Further." Look No Further. Why is that the title of the message? Because in a world that is trying to find joy in everything but Christ, trying to find joy in money, in people, in possessions, in places, in circumstances, I want to tell you, look no further than the presence of Jesus. The way to joy, the gateway to joy, the key that unlocks the door that leads to a life of joy is called the presence of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. How can we live a life in His presence? Where is the fullness of joy? It's in what? It's in His presence. It's in His presence. Say it real loud. It's in His what? It's in His presence. Amazing. So how are we going to live a life of joy? Number one, we've got to pursue the presence of God. Pursue His presence. Pursue His presence. A lot of times, and this seems like obvious, but many times we allow the quality of our life to be determined by our circumstances. We allow the quality of our joy to be determined by things that happen in our life. We even allow the quality of our life to determine our joy, rather than allowing our joy to determine the quality of our life. We've really got all these unrealistic targets, and I think we've got some of those on the screen for you. You have all those targets for me. This is oftentimes the way that we live, okay? We say, if I can hit the bullseye of a perfect job, lots of money, perfect family, perfect health, perfect friends, no trials, then I'm going to have joy. And this is something called circumstantial joy. If everything goes perfect, if everything's right, if everything goes according to plan, come on, where are my planners at? Where are the people with the Google Calendar that is color-coded? And if it does not go according to plan, then I don't know how to act. And oftentimes we live like this, right? If I'm going to have joy, it's got to be like this. And I want to give you some encouraging words today and let you know that if you want joy, you don't have to hit the bullseye of 1,000 targets. You've got to hit the bullseye of 1 target. It's called His presence. That if you can get in the presence of Jesus, it is the way to joy. And I want to tell you, if you live your life this way, then you're always going to be a victim of the ebbs and flows of life. Can I give you an encouraging pastoral word? Life is not going to be perfect. In fact, we talk about the promises of God and we think about all the amazing things He has for us. And yes, He does have amazing things for us. But one of the promises Jesus made us, in this life you will have trouble. So if I live my life in a way that says I've got to hit these bullseyes, then I'm going to be subject to the spiritual weather patterns. And the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. So the way to joy is not circumstantial. The way to joy is called His presence. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I've learned how to experience the pain of life and still live in a way of joy." I stole this from Jason's house this morning. Don't tell him, but I stole this from his house. I was texting him this morning. I asked if he had a router, and he said he does not have a router, but this is a Wi-Fi extender. Okay, so you're just gonna have to use your imagination. Okay, if you're technologically impaired in the room and you're like, what's Wi-Fi? I'm going to just break that down for you for a second. Okay, so a router is the device in your home that produces Wi-Fi or allows you to get on the internet, okay? And so Wi-Fi is the goal. The router is the source. Wi-Fi is the goal. The router is the source. Now, I want you to imagine this. Really, the closer that I get to this source, the stronger a connection I have. Right, Dragon? The further I am from this source, the weaker connection that I have. And I want you to imagine you and I are 10 miles away from this geographical location, and we're having a conversation, and I'm just frustrated. I'm trying to connect to Wi-Fi. I can't do it. I'm just so frustrated. I can't get Wi-Fi. I prayed and asked for Wi-Fi. I looked in the mirror and declared, "You're going to have Wi-Fi today." I declared it. I wrote it in my journal. I read scriptures about Wi-Fi. You would look at me and you would say, "Hey, if you want what the source provides, you've got to get close to the source." And many times, that's such a simple illustration, but how many times do we live miles and miles and miles and miles and miles away from the presence of God, and we're like, why can't I have joy? I prayed and asked for joy. I read scriptures about joy. I journaled about joy, and I would tell you today, Connection Church, that if you want joy, you've got to get in the source of joy, which is His presence. How do I get in the presence of God? Every single day, make a time and place where you meet with Him. Put it in your calendar like you're putting it in your calendar, a meeting that you value more than anybody else. What do I do when I meet with Jesus? Here's what I like to do. I like to turn on worship music. I like to pace. I like to talk to Jesus. I like to be myself. Don't start talking in King James when you get into the place of prayer. Oh, thine, oh, Father, oh, Lord, bless this me. No, no, no. Bring Him your pain. Bring him your frustrations. God, this person at work made me really mad today. Will you please help me? God, I want to experience your presence. How do I live a life in his presence? Make a time and a place every single day where you meet with him. Now, I want to answer this question. Why is it that his presence is the only place we can find joy? Because you were made for his presence. The reason why the presence of God feels like home, and when I say the presence of God, that's not mystical or spooky. My presence is here because I'm here. Your presence is here because you're here. God's presence is here because he's here. That feeling that you feel in the place of worship, sometimes you'll feel a goosebump on your arm, or you'll feel a warmth, or you'll feel that's the presence of Jesus. Not that it's always relegated to a feeling or limited to a feeling, but you guys understand what I'm saying. It's the closeness of God. It's the nearness of God. That's what you were born for. I'll take you all the way back to the garden, Genesis chapter 1. You guys, okay, if we study the Bible a little bit this morning. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, let there be what? Light. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and God begins to create things. But then Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10 happens, and God, something really interesting starts happening. God creates land, and God creates water, okay? And God says, let the earth bring forth trees and grass and shrubs, okay? Then he looks at the water, and he says, let the waters bring forth fish and creatures of the deep, and let me just ask you a science question. Where does a tree need to live where does the tree need to stay if it's gonna have life? In the ground. Where does a fish need to stay if it wants to have life? In the water. It's so God is setting something into order from day one. Catch this. He's setting something into order from day one that if you want to have life, if you want to have abundance, if you want to thrive, you have to stay inside the source that you came from. The moment a tree is detached from the ground, it begins to die. The moment a fish begins to leave the water, it begins to die. And then God goes to create man. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our what? In our image. So the tree came from the ground, and the fish came from the water, and you came from him. So the reason why the presence of God, you are just as reliant on the presence of God as a fish is reliant on water. And imagine a fish saying, I'm just going to get in the water one Sunday a week. This is more than believing in Jesus. See, a fish can believe in the water, but if it's on the outside, it still dies. And a tree can believe in the ground, and if it's on the outside, it still dies. And you can believe in Jesus, but if you're detached from him, it's still a slow spiritual death. Are you tracking with me? And your spirit craves the presence of God. When God created you, he took a soul and put it on the inside of your proverbial chest and said, I'm going to design this soul to crave God. The reason why you feel empty if you've been chasing other things is because nothing will satisfy but him. And God is inviting his people back into a place where they find the presence of God. I'll tell you this, believing in Jesus gets you into heaven. Fellowship with Jesus gets heaven into you. A lot of people start walking with Jesus and they're like, I don't feel any different. Nothing has changed. Why am I still anxious? Why am I still depressed? Because the answer is not believing in him. It's living in him. It's union with him. It's fellowship with him. I don't know about your marriage, but my marriage would not work out if I had a conversation with Kaylee once a week. Hey, I'll see you next week. And oftentimes we approach the presence of God like this, and he is not longing for a one-time-a-week transaction with you. He's longing for fellowship with you. Are you with me this morning? Jesus talks about this principle in John chapter 15. Let's read that verse together. John chapter 15, verse 1. You guys are on it up in the sound booth. Let's go. Give it up for the people in the sound booth. Kenny's holding it down up there. This is John 15:1 and John 15:5. It says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So John 15:5 and Psalm 16:11 are really synonymous. If in my presence is fullness of joy, abide in me, bear much fruit, right? But Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine. Say true vine. True vine, and I'm a Bible nerd, and so I was looking up the original language of this word true. And the original word is the word alethanos, okay? And here's what alethanos means. It means it does not just look like a vine, appear like a vine, but it actually has the life-giving sustenance of a vine. In other words, Jesus is saying, I don't just look the part, talk the part, act the part, but when you connect yourself to me, you will actually receive the joy that you're looking for. And the reason why Jesus said he was the true vine is because there would be false vines. And I've realized this, that for most people, there are three false vines that will pop up in your life. The first one is the vine of people. As soon as I can have a perfect spouse, perfect friendships, and I can have perfect people around me, as soon as my boss is perfect, as soon as all the people around me live and exist for my good and for my benefit, then I can have joy. And listen, I got nothing against people. I'm one of them. But the reality is the fullness of joy is not found in his people. And when it doesn't work in people, I dated somebody and it didn't work out. I had a friendship and it didn't work out. Even I got married and I thought when I got married I would have joy, and that didn't produce joy in me. What happens when we don't find joy in people, then we go to the vine of possessions. As soon as I have that house or that car or that salary, as soon as I have this amount of resources, then I'll have joy. Have you ever heard rich people talking about how, like, you know, money's not the way to happiness? I tried it, and my response is like, well, I want to try it too. Like, I just want to give it a go. Like, let me just take a shot at it, right? But it's the vine of possessions, and when the vine of possessions doesn't work, then we move to the vine of position. As soon as I'm doing what I think I should be doing, as soon as I'm in the position that I'm passionate about, as soon as I'm in my dream job, then I will have joy. And I want you to know all three of those vines are inferior vines that will not produce joy. If I can be honest with you, I am, and I hope you hear my heart today, but I am living my dream. I'm married to the girl of my dreams. I got two boys that look just like me. I used to stand in this sanctuary and people would prophesy from the stage, you're going to travel the world, you're going to preach, and now I'm doing all of it. And I realized when I grabbed a hold of every single one of these vines, something kind of scary happened. It didn't produce joy in me. You know why? Because joy is only found in his presence. There's only one place that you can find joy. And today, even in the midst of all of these vines around me, when I neglect fellowship with God, when I neglect my time in the Word in the morning, I still feel bankrupt. I still feel lost. I still feel empty. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? The presence of God is the only thing that produces joy. So we've got to learn how to produce a place where we can meet with God. This is what the scripture says. It says, in his presence is fullness of joy. It says, at his right hand, you make known to me the path of life. You make known to me the path of life. This is what God is saying through this text. Not only does he want you to feel his presence every once in a while, but he wants you to bring him on the path with him. That means, like, in every single moment in your life, we should be including God. You know, the Holy Spirit never intended for us to walk through those doors, look over our shoulder, throw up a peace sign to the Holy Spirit, and be like, hey, I'll see you next week. The Holy Spirit longs for fellowship with you. Longs for community with you. Longs for a relationship with you. You even see this in the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is baptized, the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the Bible says it remained, it stayed. Example for you, if there's a dove on my shoulder right now, You know, the devil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. And I was to walk from where I am to where Landon's sitting right now. And I didn't want to scare the dove. How would I walk? I would take every step with the dove in mind. You know how you live in fellowship with Jesus? You take every step with the dove in mind. You take, all right, how am I going to talk today? Well, what's the dove think about it? What kind of content am I going to consume today? What's the dove think about it? Am I going to gossip about people today? What's the dove think about it? You know what doves are? They are easily startled. And I don't want to do anything in my life that causes the dove, the presence, the fellowship to be detached. Are you with me this morning? Okay, amazing. So we've got to bring him on the path. I want to show you this chart. I think there's like two like circles up there if you have this. Okay, so this is so helpful. This has been so helpful to my life. But if you see this chart on the left, this is typically how we live our life. It's compartmentalized. We've got fun. We've got work. We've got meals. We've got friends. We've got exercise. And in the midst of all of that, we've got time with God. And time with God is one piece of my life. But the scripture says this in Acts 17. It says, in him we live and move and have our being. Not in him we pray, preach, prophesy, and go to church, but in him we live, move, and have our being. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, if we could go back to that last graphic. This is what Jesus did when he tore the veil, is he took over. Time with God is now not a piece of my life. Time with God now invades everything. Where my fun is time with God, and my work is time with God, and meals are time with God, and me hanging with friends is time in God. I want you to know God wants to invade your mundane moments. Because I think a lot of times we live in shame and condemnation because we're not spending enough time in our prayer closet, in our war room, door closed, interceding, rocking back and forth. Can I tell you, if you are in the middle of the night rocking your baby, thinking, man, I wish I was doing more for God, rocking your baby can be worship. This meal that you're about to share after this, as you go, get around a table, that's called worship. In fact, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, so what? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So everything can become worship if you just bring him along the path. I cannot tell you how many times God has visited me in mundane moments. In moments where I was not expecting it. The amount of times that I've been crying tears on airplanes as I'm listening to worship music, and people are looking at me like, are you okay? Just the presence of God. The amount of times that I've just been walking through the mall with my kids, and I start thinking about this scripture, in him we live and move and have our being, and walk through the mall, and in him we live and move and have our being, and go to the park, and him, and he wants to invade not just the space of your life, but every part of your life. He wants to invade it all. It can all be worship. I remember one time I was at the park. I was swinging my boys on the swing. And a little dad hack, you can get to where they're swinging like in opposite directions, you know what I mean? And then you can just use one. It's a little dad hack for you, okay? And I remember I was swinging my boys at a park, and I was thinking, you know, because that's where swings are. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about how, like, I should have been praying more this week. I should have been, you ever felt this? I should have been going after God more this week. And then I started thinking about this, whether you eat or drink. Whatever you do, swing your boys at the park, do it all for the glory of God. So I just started swinging my boys to the glory of God. And I'm telling you, the park. I was feeling shame, and then that shame left, and I started feeling his presence. And I realized that every time I lifted my hand to swing them, it was just as holy as if I was lifting my hand to worship him. This will revolutionize your life. You start playing Monopoly to the glory of God. And you start sitting in the stands for your kids who are playing ball for the glory of God, because God loves fathers and mothers who show up.
You start cleaning your house to the glory of God because God loves stewardship. And you start tithing to the glory of God because God loves people who honor Him in the tithe. And you start doing all of these parts of your life. You start waking up early and going to work. And you start driving to work up to the glory of God. Are you tracking with this? Are you understanding? God wants to not just visit you every once in a while, but go on the path with you. I remember being in this church at a young age and being like, man, I don't understand all these long-winded preachers. My brother would preach for a long time, and, you know, we'd have this other evangelist that would come in and preach for a long time. And I just realized, like, just recently I've become the long-winded preacher, so I need to, most of my time preaching is now in, like, a classroom. We have, like, a one-and-a-half-hour class, so I need to, like, reel it in. You're like, get to the point. I'm getting to the point. Okay. Here's what I think a lot of people do, and Jason, just for accountability, I'll have you come back up to the to the guitar. I know there's probably a lot of people who would say that there's no way that I could ever walk with God like that because I'm not spiritual enough, or I've made one too many mistakes. There's no way I can walk in fellowship with God like that. And I want to tell you this. The presence of God is not for preachers, teachers, and worship leaders. The presence of God is for every single person in this room. And I think a lot of times people think they don't have access to God or His presence because of mistakes that they've made. And it reminds me of Moses. You remember, maybe you've heard this message preached before in Sunday school where Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity and God tells Moses to speak to a rock, and what does Moses do to the rock instead? Strikes the rock, and Moses, in this moment, God says to Moses, because of this mistake, you're not going to enter into the promised land. And then preachers have taken that, and they've said, you know what? You can make one mistake and miss out on everything that God has for you. I've heard preachers my whole life, Moses never made it to the promised land. Moses never made it to the promised land, and he did not in his natural life. But watch this. Matthew chapter 17. Something called the transfiguration happens. Jesus starts showing his glory to his disciples. And you can read it. On this mountain, two people appeared. Elijah. Any guesses on the other one? Moses. And if you study geographically, when Moses hit that ground, he was standing in the promised land. So yeah, in the old covenant, in the old law, the old way of doing things, yeah, one mistake can keep you out of presence. But in the new covenant, through Jesus, no matter what mistake you've made, you can enter into His presence every single day of your life. In fact, Hebrews says this, let us come with boldness to the throne of grace. Every morning you wake up, there's a brand new opportunity to get in His presence. There's a brand new gateway into the glory of God, the presence of God. And I'm just telling you, the way to joy, the way to life, the way to peace, the way to a life of abundance is found in nothing else but the presence of Jesus. Can you stand to your feet with me? We're going to live a life of joy. Pursue His presence. Number two, bring Him on the path. And here's number three, remember the price. Remember the price. Jesus paid a high price for me and you so that we could have access to His presence. So right now, all across this place, we just close our eyes. And I want you right now just to begin to invite the presence of God. We're going to just practice this for a moment. Just begin to invite the presence of God. You don't have to yell. You don't have to shout. But I want you to pray loud enough to where you can hear your own voice. What do I pray? Say, Jesus, I invite your presence right now. I want to experience your presence right now. Maybe you want to lift your hands. Maybe you want to come to the altar. Whatever it looks like for you, can we just pursue His presence just for a few moments? Thank you, Jesus. We can worship however you like, whatever you're feeling, Jason. We can just begin to worship. Thank you for your presence.